Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 10, in the church Bible, that's on page 842. John 10, we're going to finish up this chapter tonight. We're going to begin at verse 31 and then just go through the end of the chapter. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 31. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we begin this evening, have you ever heard a story that just sound too good to be true? Have you ever doubted anyone as they told you a story? I have some interesting stories from my childhood. I thought everyone had interesting stories from their childhood. And so when I went to college, as people were telling their stories, I told my own, and I had no idea that my friends didn't believe me. It wasn't until Coralie and I were dating, and I took Coralie to visit my family, and she came back and said to our friend group, "They're all true. All his stories are true." And at that moment, I realized that they may have been enjoying my stories, but they didn't believe them. Maybe that's happened to you. It's easy for us to doubt one another, to not believe what is said, especially when it sounds too sensational. And the reality is that unbelief is ingrained in each one of us. Unbelief is our natural tendency, as this passage has revealed. And so today, I want us to again explore the warning about unbelief found in this passage and ask ourselves, do I believe in Jesus? And to do so, I want us to look at the reaction, the challenge, and the hope. The reaction, the challenge, and the hope. Immediately after Jesus' promise of assurance comes the reaction. And we find the reaction in verses 31 through 33. The Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. And when Jesus asks them why, they make a response that would have sounded absolutely holy to their culture. They're the ones who claimed to worship the one true and living God, and they say they are going to stone Jesus because he, a mere man, is claiming to be God. In their culture, what they were doing was the right thing. What they are doing on the surface appears to be obeying Scripture. Listen to Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. In John 10, you're not supposed to see angry, upset people. You're supposed to see confused individuals who know Scripture well enough that they say, wait a minute, Scripture tells us to do something. We better do it. They really thought they were defending their faith in that moment. They were protecting all their nation from a false prophet or a dreamer of dreams. They're reacting to a threat. Outwardly, you are to see a deeply religious people. But as Jesus has revealed in this chapter, they do not believe. And because of their unbelief, the words of Christ, even his works, are a threat to them, not joyful hope. And beloved, this still occurs today. Not just outside the church, but within the church. This very chapter is seen as threatening. Jesus declares in this chapter that those who believe are given to him by the Father. And there are those in the visible church who oppose this truth. We have denominations who make doctrinal stances that oppose the truth that has been revealed in this chapter. The Jews' reaction to Jesus is a warning to all in the visible church. First, how easy it is to presume outward religious practice is the same thing as faith. These people would declare to you that they were faithful to God because of what they did. And yet they cannot receive Jesus' teachings or his works. We are never to assume that religious adherence is the same as faith. One can sing and sit under preaching and serve and give and even confess our faith properly and not believe. And that is why Romans 10 clearly tells us we must confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts Jesus is Lord. The second thing you have to notice is how easy it is to be offended by God's truth. It is easy for our flesh to lash out towards the loving truth of Scripture. How do you react when the Word challenges you about how you live, your opinions, attitudes, your works, your preferences? Do you humbly receive the correction of Scripture, or do you lash out when Scripture reveals sin in your life? Consider those in this text. They would tell you they were defending the truth from falsehood, and yet Scripture shows they are acting in unbelief towards their God. Be careful how you react to the Word of God. And this brings us to Jesus' challenge. His challenge isn't filled with rage. As they have revealed their unbelief, Jesus challenges them not with another sign, but with the Word of God itself. And we see this in verses 34 through 38. Jesus challenges them on their interpretation of the word that they are attempting to protect. And Jesus does so by pointing them to Psalm 82, that very psalm that we just sung. And we need to notice the authority that Jesus gives the psalms. He declares them to be the law. And then he states that God's word cannot be broken. He's not only showing respect to the word of God, but revealing its authority. The word of God is not to be trifled with. It means what it says. It is to be the final authority of faith and practice. And this means that we must not only obey it, but we must believe it. And it is the Spirit working through the word that brings us to saving faith. Jesus is revealing in his challenge the necessity of the Word of God. Faith doesn't come from a feeling or an action. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God and believing it. Romans 10 says this: "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And a few verses later, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The word of God is authoritative, and through hearing it, we come to faith. And since it is authoritative, we are not the infallible interpreter of Scripture, but Scripture is its own infallible interpreter. So we are never allowed to say, "Here is what I think it means." But instead we must say, "Here is what the Word of God says." And Jesus illustrates this with Psalm 82. The Jews say that Jesus was blaspheming. So Jesus takes them to Psalm 82. If Jesus is blaspheming, then what is happening in Psalm 82? Jesus here is arguing from the lesser to the greater using the Word of God. Psalm 82 is a psalm of judgment against those he has made to rule his people. They have failed to do what God commands, and so God is going to judge them even though he calls them sons of God. Jesus points to Psalm 82 and states that if it is right for bad judges to be called sons of God, then why is it wrong for one consecrated by the Father to say, I am the Son of God. This is what I mean from the lesser to the greater. In Psalm 82, you see wicked, sinful judges being called by God, sons of God. If that is true, then one, when he was baptized, and the Father said, this is my beloved, listen to him, why can that one not say, I am a son of God? It's a brilliant challenge. If God is allowed to call wicked judges sons of God, why can Jesus not call himself Son of God when the Father testified at his baptism, you are my beloved Son? Yet Jesus, knowing how ingrained unbelief is in the human heart, doesn't stop there. He then states in verses 37 and 38 that if they cannot believe his words, believe his works. If they cannot believe what they have heard, then they are to believe what they have seen. And notice the order. First, the word of God. That is the authoritative thing. Yet if they can't believe that, then go to the secondary thing, the miraculous works that testify that he is the Son of God. Notice how merciful Christ is. Believe my word, but if you can't believe my works, compare what I've done to the promised Redeemer. The promised Redeemer would make the blind see, would make the lame walk. The promised Redeemer would heal. Look at what I've done. If they doubted his words, they were to look to his works, and they were to see that he is the promised Redeemer. Do you doubt the promises of Christ? Then the same goes for you. You are to examine his works. Examine his works compared to the promised Redeemer found in the Old Testament, and you will discover that Jesus fulfills all that is promised about God's Redeemer. The one who healed the blind, the lame, the mute, can also heal you. The one who walked on water and calmed the storms can also calm you. As this passage reveals, those in the visible church are not immune from unbelief. It is easy to sing hymns and psalms, to hear preaching, to learn doctrine, and live in unbelief. We can go through the motions, but never actually listen to the words of Christ. We can be present in church, in family worship, and yet our hearts and minds can be occupied with so many other things. We are never to presume upon our profession. We are challenged by God's word to examine the faith we profess. And this isn't constant navel gazing, but it's a willingness to put your life under the spotlight of Scripture. Not to instill fear, but to assure you that what you profess is real. Because the worst thing that can happen is examine your life under Scripture and realize, I must believe. What is the foundation of your belief? Is it heritage, family, works, worship? Or is it Jesus Christ, his person and work alone? The most tragic thing about chapter 10 is that the ones who had the greatest advantage did not receive Jesus as their Redeemer. They could not. Because humanly speaking, we never will. Because we're full of unbelief. Yet this passage doesn't end in sadness, but in hope. Jesus departs from Jerusalem and goes across the Jordan to where John first ministered. He goes to a rural area, Hicksville. And he encounters a different type of Jew. He encounters one that, humanly speaking, is disadvantaged. They're far from the temple. They're far from the religious center of their faith. Yet they receive Jesus. It ends with saying, many believed in him. Two different groups from the same heritage, from the same faith. Both had the Word of God. Both had Jesus' teachings. Both had John's teaching. The second group was at a disadvantage because they had seen, according to the words, no miraculous work done by John. Yet many of them believed. Why? And the answer is faith. Faith given by God. Because as Hebrews 1 states, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And where does this faith come from? As John 10 has clearly shown, it comes from God. God gives Jesus a people, and they hear Jesus' voice, and they follow him in belief. They hear his words, and they believe them. It is not in this chapter that one group is more holier than the other. It's that one group has been given to Christ and the other has not. One group are his sheep and the other is not. And what's most interesting is that the group given to Christ is consistent with all that has come after, all that has come before Scripture. And let me explain. Throughout Scripture, time and again, God thwarts the idea of privilege. God chose Jacob, the secondborn, over Esau, the firstborn. God chose Judah, through which the line of kings would come. God chose Moses, the thirdborn. God chose Gideon, the youngest. God chose David, the youngest, just to name a few. Humanly speaking, they are at a disadvantage. Humanly speaking, they should not get the privilege. God chose them to constantly remind humanity, it is not about your heritage, and it is not about your human worth. It is about God choosing a people for himself. And as Paul will challenge a prideful church, the Corinthian church, God chooses the lowly. God chooses the weak. So that we can only boast in the Lord and not ourselves. You and I are not to rest on heritage, nor effort, nor intellect. You and I are to rest in Jesus Christ alone. Everyone must come to God the same way through Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves and recognize salvation is all about Christ. Christ calls us today through his word to believe in him. And if you cannot believe his word, then Christ says, then examine the works I've done and believe in those. To believe in Jesus, each one of us must come to an end of ourselves. We must be willing not only to have our sins crucified, but also our good works, so that we come to the cross with nothing. So that we come and say, I have nothing to offer, and I need Christ to be everything. This is salvation. And life and death hang in the balance. Beloved, it's as simple as saying, I believe in Jesus. And it is as hard as saying, I believe in Jesus. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, my hope and prayer is that all of us in this room with mouth and heart are able to say, I believe in Jesus. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we think of John 10 as it ends, the challenge laid before us, that the Father gives to the Son a people. And those people will hear Jesus' voice and they will believe. And that salvation comes to us through Jesus Christ. And yet that salvation works out in our life in so many different ways. It can happen in the womb. It can happen as a young child. It can happen as a teenager. It can happen as a young adult. Or it can happen as a senior saint. It is you who saves. It is you who gives faith. And so, Father, as we once again come to your table, I pray for each soul in this room, that we would all know Christ as our Lord and Savior, not by mouth alone, but with our heart, that we would confess Christ as Lord with our heart and believe in our hearts that he is Lord and he has been risen from the dead and he sits at the right hand of God. O merciful Father, you who save, may you save each in this room. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.